Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
You know, what I'm going to share today, I feel a little bit inadequate or I feel a little bit not timid, but I really need God to help me to talk about God. So the reality is that what we have been experiencing in the last several weeks is we've been having an experience of the realm or a measure of God's glory in our midst. And a couple of weeks ago, the presence of the Lord was so strong that you just didn't want to move. I mean, God's presence, you could feel it. You could sense it. I mean, God was in the house. He was here. And in God's presence, there's an element where, I mean, we just wanted to just go low. You know, we didn't want to just like jump up and just go on with business as usual, but it was in those moments where we're basking in his glory that, I mean, your very senses can just feel the atmosphere of heaven and God's here. And it's in those moments that that we have encounters with him, that he visits each of us on a very personal level. But I believe that the glory of God really can be summed up in one word, and that's holiness. It is holy, as he is holy. So today I want to talk on a topic called holiness, and that's why I feel pretty inadequate. Because I feel like as soon as you start mentioning the word holiness, all of a sudden our minds kind of go to this idea of being perfect. We got to be perfect. Or how am I going to be holy, you know, when I've just had a week of unholiness or whatever you've gone through this last week. And you know, we know that the word says, you know, be holy, for I am holy. And I believe that that sometimes we even believe that understanding holiness is based on observing rules. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. And let me just say that I have total respect for the rules and the commands of God. We obey God. But that really doesn't have anything to do with holiness. Holiness is totally different, and it's totally positive. It's a good thing. And I think that there's an incredible thing that says in the Word is that those that are pure in heart shall what? See God. You get to see God. And I find that, you know, some people find it much easier to focus on the negative than on the positive. And, you know, we quickly learn all the shall, thou shall not. But they don't get much further than that. It's thou shall not. And so I want to share with you a scripture verse, Psalm 29:2. Let's go there, 29:2. This is David's heart. And David says this, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Have you ever thought of holiness as being a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. It makes our spirituality beautiful, his holiness. So there's something that is spiritually beautiful about God's holiness. And God's holiness, what it does is it provokes us to worship. It provokes us to adore. It provokes us to draw near. And there's also an attractiveness of holiness. It's attractive. It allures you. It draws you in. You want to be close to it. And so instead of running from it, we're drawn into it. And we're to get closer to God. So, you know, as Moses was walking past the bush, the burning bush, and there was the flame that was not consuming the bush, but it was a flame in the midst of this bush. It was the glory of God enveloping that bush. And it says as he walked by it, all of a sudden he turned to it. And he starts going near it. And then soon as he's going near it, all of a sudden God speaks to him from the bush. Why? Because holiness is attractive. You know, if it was something fearful, you would have seen Moses, you know, get out of town. He'd have been, man, I don't know what this burning bush is all about. I'm frightened. I'm afraid. I'm getting out of here. But no, he was drawn to it. He liked it. He wanted to know what is going on. And in that, I want to look at Psalm 29:2 from the New Living Translation. Let's look at this again. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. See, we're not worshiping him based on how clean, how perfect, and how right our holiness is. We're worshiping him because of his holiness. It has nothing to do about you. It's all about him. So you're magnifying and glorifying a holy God. In Ephesians 5, Paul speaks about the relationship between Christ and his church in terms of a marriage relationship. And I think this is an incredible thought that we're all the bride of Christ. Guys, you're the bride. We're all a bride. And God has shown me over the years, even as imperfect as the church is in all of its flaws, can anybody like, not, don't get too aggressive about it, but would you agree with me? The church does have some flaws. Okay. Guess what? He's still in love with an imperfect church. He loves his bride. In all of its imperfections and weaknesses, he loves the church. Why so much? That he died for the church. And he died for it. And also, as he rose from the grave, until that day that we meet him in the air, he's perfecting his church. That it be without spot or wrinkle. That its gown, that its outer garments would be beautiful. So I realized, you know, early on when I first started the church, the Lord showed me very clearly how much he loves the church. And he told me, he says, I want you to love the things that I love. I want you to love the church because that's what I love. I want you to be a part of loving the ones that I love. It's not about you. It's about loving my sheep. So Ephesians 5, I want us to look at this. Ephesians 5, 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Amen. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So who's doing the sanctifying? Who's doing the cleansing? Who's doing the purifying? Who's presenting himself a church that will be holy? God. So when we think about that holiness is based on me getting myself sanctified, me getting myself cleansed, me getting myself just right by following the rules, that has nothing to do with holiness. Holiness is based on you embracing the Holy One and becoming like Him. Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he who began the work of sanctification, he who began the work of cleansing you, he who began the work of perfecting you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So I want to ask you a question. Are you confident that God is sanctifying at you this very moment? Are you confident in yourself in knowing that, yeah, you might be a mess, but God ain't done with you yet? Amen. He is perfecting you. He is purifying you. He is making you into a beautiful bride unto himself. Yes. So you got to realize it isn't nothing about you. When you have this confidence, wow, God, I know, man, I don't feel like I'm hitting the mark, but I'm so glad you ain't giving up on me. I mean, just that heart that says, God, I know I'm a work in process. Thank you, thank you. But are you confident in knowing that you're being perfected right now? You're being perfected right now. And it's a wonderful day because it's a day he's made and he's chose you as his bride and he's getting ready for one day to have a great feast with you around the wedding feast, the table of the Lamb. We're going to have a marriage one day, guys. We're all going to be married. I mean, I'm excited. I mean, come on, we're going to be married to the Lamb. And until that day, he's chiseling away. Chink, chink, you know, he's getting you ready. And your garments are going to be beautiful. So I want you to maybe have a shift in your mind that holiness has nothing to do about the should nots and the would nots. It has everything about you bending your heart before a holy God and beholding him and let him do his work in you. Hebrews 12:10 says this, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them." Who disciplined us? Our parents did. As best to them, but he, who's he? God disciplines us for our good so that we may what? Share in his glory. So remember, when God disciplines you and sanctifies you and cleanses you, If you respond to it, receive it, welcome it, embrace it, you will be more capable of becoming partakers of His holiness. And, you know, some people might think, well, you know, I don't know if I need to be disciplined. Well, you might not, because you might be sharing in His holiness. But if you're not sharing in His holiness, guess what? He's going to discipline you. He's going to correct you. He's going to refine you. He's going to make you into the image of His beloved Son. So we don't graduate from being disciplined by the Lord. If He needs to discipline you, guess what? You're going to be disciplined. My children did not have an option when it came to discipline. If it was time, it was time. They couldn't just like give me a little smiley, oh, Dad, aren't I cute? You don't want to discipline me. The reality was, it was coming. And it has nothing to do with you getting better or more holy. So in this, being a partaker of God's holiness is something that is beautiful. And God's holiness transforming you, what it does is God's holiness is transforming you on the inside. It shapes you. You can't help but be changed. So let's look at Job 1:1. I want to look at Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz where his name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. I mean, that's an incredible description of just one's life. I mean, just think if somebody said that about you. I mean, that's incredible. That's a great resume. And then a little further on, in verse 8, he said, now this is the Lord's testimony of Job. And he's boasting about Job to Satan, which is a remarkable thing in itself. He's boasting about his boy in front of Satan. And in that, verse 8 says this, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So that's God's testimony about Job. And everybody agreed that Job was a very righteous man in his day. Job, he thought so, God saw it though, and Satan thought so. They all thought so. But when Job had a revelation of the holiness of God, something happens. And I want to fast forward to chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Now, the Lord appears to Job in a whirlwind, and he told him a lot of things that were going to unfold, which we don't have time to go into. But Job's reaction is amazing, and this is what he says. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of you in the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, this is a uniquely righteous man that God says he's a good guy. Satan even says he's a good guy. But when Job is directly exposed to the glory of the Lord, he felt like Isaiah. I am unclean. I am unworthy. I'm unfit. I can't do anything. When he looked and beheld the glory of the Lord. And that is what holiness is. When you're looking into a holy other one who is not you. And I think it's quite remarkable, and I don't really know how to explain it, but at times, you know, it seems like God's ways seem to be maybe unfair. Or why would God do that? Why would he allow Job to go through such that horrendous event that he went through when he lost everything? I mean, at certain times, we could probably ask the question, why does he allow certain things to happen? Why are we going through this? Well, let's consider what this experience cost Job. He lost all 7 children. All of his servants were killed except, I think, 2 or 3. His house was destroyed by a whirlwind, or rather his children's house, and he was left destitute on the ashes, just scraping his sores. His situation was difficult. Why? Why did God allow it? Why did he permit him to go through that? I believe it was essential to bring Job to a place where God could reveal his holiness to Job. He had to go through that to realize, have a new perspective that is totally different from his perspective of who God was. He allowed him to go through it to the point where he could reveal the glory of his holiness to Job. And at that moment, he felt undone, unfit, unclean before a holy God. You know, that might have an element of meaning or application even to some of us. You know, we might be thinking, I can't make sense of why I had to go through certain things that I've gone through in my life. I don't know why that happened. I don't know why I had to go through such difficulty. And could the answer be that God has been waiting and preparing you to receive a revelation of his holiness in the midst of everything that you've gone through? Maybe if you hadn't have gone through certain situations, you might not be prepared enough to experience the holiness of God. That you've been equipped, built up, and it's enabled you now to stand before a holy God and know who he is. So I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood before him, above him, each having 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face, and with 2, he covered his feet, and with 2, he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. You see, that day and night, continually, all of heaven is being reminded of the holiness of God. Throughout all eternity, a continual reminder in heaven. And it's such an incredible reminder that it shakes the very the foundation of the heavenly temple. It vibrates, it trembles and shakes because of the holiness of God. Now listen, this is going to be going on forever and ever and ever. The holiness of God is going to be shaking the very temple and the foundations of heaven forever and ever and ever. The holiness of God is going to be such that it's going to just take one little glance of a holy God and see a new revelation of who he is in all his majesty. We will continually declare he is holy, holy, holy forever. We're not going to get bored. Why? God just has to go like this. Turn a little bit, you have a new revelation of who he is. And all of a sudden, it's holy. And you are crying out to God because of his majesty. And because of this, it is based on the threefold triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is holy, holy, and holy. So I want us to notice now, we have all this holy activity going on. And now I want you to notice Isaiah's reaction to this holiness in verse 5. But then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah, by human standards, was a pretty godly man who walked upright before God. But this revelation of the holiness of God caused him to see himself in an entirely new way. He saw something about him that was illuminated, that was brought forth, and that God was making note of a very area in Isaiah's life as he stood before him in this vision. And you notice that there's one particular part of his own personality which he becomes acutely aware of, where he might even be falling short in. And what is that? His lips. He's bringing to forth, because we know that with our lips, life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? So God was highlighting an area in his life where his lips were not bringing glory to the Lord, where his lips were unclean. I don't know what he was talking about. God doesn't let us know that. I don't know if he was talking bad about the Israelites, or he was talking about bad about the religious people, or if he was just talking bad in general. I don't know. But his lips was something that was that he identified of himself when he stood in the holiness of God. It was like God magnified an area in his life that needed to be worked on. He could have easily said, because of my impure eyes, my eyes are looking upon things that are unclean. Or he could have said, you know, it's the way that I walk. I walk wayward. Or I'm wicked are my ways. I'm doing wicked activity. He didn't. But he said, his lips, I'm a man of unclean lips. But what was happening is that his need was exposed when he came into the presence of a holy God. He was brought face to face with the fact that he needed much more than he had yet received. Do you know, when God shines his light and illuminates an area in your life, it's not because he's angry. It's not because he's mad. It's because he is the one that sanctifies you. He is the one that purifies you. He is the one that cleanses you. So when he illuminates it, it's not because he's mad. Because we got to remember that it's his kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. He's kind. He's not mad. He's just saying, I'm holy. You're in my presence. My holiness is going to reveal what is in you. And you're my son. You're my bride. And guess what? We're going to be married one day, so we're going to get cleaned up. You know, this is really what God does to you and me. When we are in the presence of God, he brings us to a sense of need. And then what does he do? After he reveals his need to you, he reveals his provision for you. So, what does it say in the Word? Confess your sin. Confess your sin unto him. And then how does he meet it? He's faithful. He's faithful to you to forgive you of all of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God illuminates your need, or we could say your deficiency or your weakness or your sin. He reveals your need, and then he's so kind in saying, but I got the provision for it. I got what you need to make this right. And as we'll see as we go on, that this is true with this need of holiness. When we acknowledge the need, when we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our need, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man that goes wayward, whatever the need might be. We acknowledge the need that we have the unclean lips, then God is ready to bring in the provision for you, which is the answer to your need. And as soon as Isaiah made a confession of his need, God's provision came to him. So let's look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched my lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Thank the Lord for the coal, for the angel. I mean, the need was exposed. He acknowledged it. He confessed it. And God says, all right, I'm coming to you. And the angel brings the coal and just touches his lips. And he's cleansed of his iniquity, forgiven of all of his sin. So was this his own works? Was this him? I should not have done this. I should not have done this or that. I'm trying to be perfect. Is it based on your works to be holy? Is it based on your own human effort? It is by the direct intervention of God that you're made holy, that you're made righteous. It's when God intervenes and brings the answer to your need. the coal from the altar, cleansed him of all iniquity, and his sin was forgiven. And then what happens after we are touched by a holy God? We are then set apart for service and for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are purified vessels made ready for the work of the kingdom of God. You are then positioned to walk out realizing that you're coming out of the wilderness leaning on your beloved. You are absolutely in need of him to fulfill what God wants to do in your life. Because then in verse 8, what does it say? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then he said, then I said, here I am, send me. He was qualified for the work of the ministry based on the provision of the Lord to cleanse his lip, forgive him of his sin, and he was made right before God. This is this glorious exchange that takes place. Jesus took your sin and gave you his righteousness. For then you are of the righteousness of Christ Jesus, not based on your works, on anything that you've done. You've received the free gift of forgiveness through Christ Jesus, and you are made righteous. He took your sin, gave you his righteousness. That's the greatest exchange that the world will ever know. So basically, I think it's true for anybody who wants to be effective in serving the Lord. You have to come to a place where you realize that you are ineffective and helpless before a holy God. As long as you think, you know, you can do a job and think that you're, you know, God's rather lucky to have you. You're on thin ice. That somehow you're bringing value to the table. You get to offer God something. When you realize, when you come to the place that you are totally unfit, unable, and unworthy, and then God can reach out and touch your life with his presence, with his coal, with his spirit, and can fill you up with the spirit of the living God, then you're ready. But I wouldn't trust anybody that would say, yeah, I got something to offer God. That's not going to end well. Listen, when we first started the church, and we brought some wonderful people came with us in the early stages of when we were building the church, and we moved to Weaverville, North Carolina, where the cows live out there in the pasture. And, you know, I came from Atlanta, so, you know, having cows in the backyard was kind of funny to me, but it was nice. But as we started the church, we had, a few people that gathered. And after about, a couple months, they all decided they wanted to go to other churches. And I looked at Eliza and I said, this isn't good. I said, I was looking at Eliza. I was looking at my beautiful children. They're all on the couch looking at me like, now what are we going to do? And the church started out with me preaching to my family. But the reality is that I looked at Eliza. I said, I feel like, I prune a lot of my flowers and plants in my yard. And there are sometimes you can really cut deep and prune it a little too far. And I pruned a couple of things and I said, I don't know if that thing's going to live. And that's how I felt. I said, I feel like God pruned me back. And I'm like, is this thing going to live? Am I going to survive? And I said, honey, unless God builds this house, nothing's going to happen.
Right.
And I realized I was totally dependent upon the Lord to build his church because I had nothing to offer. I felt very inadequate. I felt very weak. I felt very humbled by the fact no one wanted to be with me. But the reality was is that God got me to the point where I realized that it was going to be all about him and had nothing to do with me. And that's a good place to be. You know, Psalm 27, verse 4 says this. David said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There was something beautiful that was happening in the tabernacle with the wings of the seraphim over the Ark of the Covenant, that over the Ark was a blue flame in the tabernacle where they had worship for 24/7 for 33 years. And David was enamored and drawn to the glory of the Lord that was being revealed through the angels' wings as they were bent over the ark. And as he gazed into that beauty of the Lord's holiness, it was something that drew him closer to the Lord's heart, that he wanted more of the beauty of God in his life. He wanted to experience more of his glory. And in that, as he gazed into that blue flame over the ark, as he looked into the holiness of God, what he behold is what he became. And in that, there's a principle in Scripture. In Genesis 30, verses 37 through 39, I don't want to get into all of it, but basically, Laman told Jacob, you could only have the spotted, striped, and speckled lambs, sheep. Jacob says, okay, that's all right. I can deal with it. So what does he do? Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled the white strips into them, exposing the white which was in the rods. So what was he doing? He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs. These rods were put down, and as the sheep came up and they got a drink, Scripture says that they mated there at the watering trough. And as they were mating, these rods had stripes, spots, and speckles. And as they beheld and looked into the rod, they gave birth to striped, speckled, and spotted lambs. And in that, Jacob discovered a principle that, okay, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to put these rods, and when the sheep look into the rods and they see those stripes, guess what? They're going to give birth to striped sheep. Their spots, when they see the spots, they're going to give birth to spotted sheep. When they see the speckles, they're going to give birth to speckled sheep. So what is the principle? What you behold is what you will become. And David's and Jacob's sheep prospered more greatly than all of Laban. He became very rich because he beheld, the lambs beheld what was placed before them. So as we choose to behold his holiness in all of his beauty, just like David said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, we become partakers of his holiness. because you cannot stand in the presence of a holy God and not be changed. And this is what holiness is about. It's not about you following a bunch of rules and regulations. It's about you choosing to draw near to the beauty of holiness, just like Moses was drawn near to the bush. And as you're drawn near and saying, God, here I am, and allowing him to shine his light upon you and reveal to you an area of need. And you say, God, forgive me, for I am a man or a woman of unclean lips. I'm a man or a woman who is in need of you in my life. And you confess your sin before God. And it says he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God's love for us is so deep that he's going to continually be perfecting you and shaping you that you might become this beautiful bride before him. And it takes you yielding to the process. It takes you bending your knee before him. It takes you going low that he might go high, as we sang today. We go low that he might go high. And in that, it's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing, because the areas that we struggle with, we don't have to like wrestle with them all the time. Like, oh, I got to wrestle this one to the ground. No. You just humbly, God, I recognize this area of need in my life. I am in need of you, God. Help me. And that heart brings the provision of God coming to answer the cry of your heart. And this is how we're transformed by his holiness, because he's holy. It's going to be a glorious day when we meet him face to face and we see him for who he is and we see ourselves in his reflection. And I know if you're like me, I'm a work in process right now. And I'm choosing to continually go low in my heart, because I'm like Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I need the coal. And I think in light of God's holiness and his presence, all of us are needing some coal. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So would you all stand with me? You know, in this last couple of weeks, the Lord has, I believe he's been kind of revealing some needs in people's lives. Because I know that that's what holiness does. I know holiness reveals. And holiness is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, allowing kind of the dross to come to the surface. He's allowing the dross to come up so that it might be skimmed off, that Jesus might see his reflection in you. So in these last couple of weeks, have you felt that the Lord is highlighting an area of need in your life? I just, this is really between you and God. And it's holy. And it's something that requires us to take a step towards, to respond to. And so in that, if the Lord has just over, the last several weeks been highlighting a need, and you're like, Lord, I need your provision now. I need to be cleansed. I need to be made right. I need to be set apart for you. My encouragement to you is respond to it. And so if anyone just knows that, okay, God's just been showing you kind of like a movie screen of your life, and you know you really need his help, I think it would be good for us just to come forward and just maybe get on your knees and just wait on the Lord to touch you and to minister to you. So if you know that God has been highlighting areas in your life, or you've even struggled with, why did I have to go through this? Why did this happen to me? Well, it could be that he's preparing you for this moment to encounter a revelation of his holiness. So if you want to just come forward and just kneel before the Lord, stand before the Lord, however you want to. But I just feel like, I know that it's going on right now because the glory of the Lord, the holiness of God, is being revealed in our midst. So, Father, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, I ask right now that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Open the eyes of my heart, O God, that I might see. I pray, Father, that you would pour out a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the Holy One, and that you would open the eyes of our hearts, and that we might see our need and know our ways and know that we need a holy God. Lord, I pray right now that you would move upon all of us right now, myself included. And God, we choose to go low in our heart. And we say, have your way in us. And I thank you, Lord. That we're going to be changed in your presence. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are being changed and are becoming partakers of your holiness. And we declare that you are holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have the answer to our need. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the answer to the cry of our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Purify us deep within. Cleanse us of all sin. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, 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 thank you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I'm asking that you would fill this place with more of your glory. More of you, less of us. And we thank you, Father, for your precious glory that is here. Lord, we thank you for your holiness. We thank you that you took our sin and bore it on the cross. You took our sin and gave us your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Oh, we worship you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor and glory and power. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's moments like now. This is really what I live for, and that is just to be in His presence and resting before Him. But I know if some of you need to go, I want you to, they'll be released. And if you need to go get your children, that's okay. If you want to just kind of stay in this place of just
in His presence. I want you just to stay here resting in His presence. But if you need to go, be released. And I bless you in the name of the Lord. And Lord, I pray you would make your face shine upon each of us and be gracious to us. And you lift up your countenance today and give us your peace. And we thank you for your peace, Lord. Amen. Amen.